Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 today. Romans chapter 12, you have your pew Bible there. It's page 947. 947. Very familiar passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Thank you, Dean. Appreciate that. And I do hope, as we say each week, I do hope you have your Bible open. That is our playbook. That's what we look to for wisdom from the ultimate coach to give us an understanding of what we need to do. And these first two verses, as Dean mentioned, they're such well-known verses. Verses that when you get saved, it's almost like osmosis. They become part of your DNA. You learn those. I remember as a young person going to youth conferences, and it was almost like I probably could have in my pocket a slip of paper that had Romans 12, 1 and 2 on it, and I would be pretty sure that that would be one of the contexts that would be preached. I didn't do that. I did bring my Bible, but they're just well-known verses. And we are now, welcome, maybe it's your first Sunday here, you are now stepping into the practical section of Romans. This is where application starts taking place. Well, of course, there's application throughout the Word. There's application throughout the book of Romans, but he's been setting the stage. Chapters 1 through 8, as we've mentioned each week, it seems, is doctrinal. It's giving us all the things that God has done in the person of Jesus Christ, what he's done to make it possible for us to have salvation and sanctification and glorification and just what he's doing in our lives. And so then we moved, if you remember, we were talking about no man's land. Sometimes pastors or preachers would want to skip, go right from 8 to 12. But 9 through 11 was that national section, that historical section, where God was reaffirming this fact. I made promises to Israel. I'm not done with them. And the word that I'm keeping to them, I want you to know you can bank on me. I'm doing the same things for you as believers in my son, Jesus Christ. And so we've moved from the doctrinal to the historical, and now we come to what is called the practical section. What do these Christians do with all of this information we've given? It's almost like you've been having job training for a while. You've had that where, you remember orientation when you first start a job, and they're explaining all of these different things, and then there comes a day. And it's always interesting. Am I getting paid for that part too? You know. Yeah, all right. Well, not you. I mean, let's keep going. All right. You get paid with just goodness and grace. what do these Christians do? It's almost like there's this fountain that is given, and it has ripples that move out. And so we have these ripples that start with today, what we're talking about. Well, now that God's done all this, what does this have to do with my relationship to God? What do I do with that? And then I move beyond that, and we'll talk about that even a little bit today. What does this have to do with the church, with my fellow believers? And then we keep moving, and it's, what do I do with my enemies? Then we get to chapter 13, and it talks about, what do I do with government? And then beyond that, what do I do with my neighbors? And then we get over into 14 and it talks about unity through problem issues. He starts to give us an understanding. What do I do when problems arise and it would affect the unity of the body? And then we get to the last part of chapter 15 into 16, and it deals with missions going beyond, because we start seeing Paul's interest in going to Spain and how that plays out. But he has an understanding as he's given us all this information from 1 through 11, which we've received. Now, what do I do with that? And so this morning, we talk about, and as I already said, verses that we've heard over and over and over again. He's talking about commitment. There's a story about a chicken and a pig that were walking. They're walking together. They see a sign that says this, feed the poor. And the chicken says, yeah, hey, let's do that. Or walk, walk, walk. And the pig would not. Hey, let's do that. A ham and egg breakfast. We could feed them. And the pig looks at him. And he says, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. For you, it's a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. Chicken theology is I just want to give a contribution. I'll do Sunday for an hour, or I'll just do this little block of time, but the rest of the thing, that's mine. I'll give this contribution, whatever that looks like, and then I'm done. And God don't play that. He won't allow it. And so we see here, as we're starting, point number one, what we are to offer. So let's pray and then get into this together. Father, I ask you that as your word is preached this morning, as it is taught, that we'd hear you, that we'd get it. It's now we're on the precipice of it's time to step up. It's go time. And I'm asking you, God, that we would not be opposed to it. We would not shut that down. We would hear you and be obedient. So thank you for that, and asking you to do your work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we are to offer, let's look at that verse again. I appeal to you, brothers. Some translation says, I beseech you, I beg of you. Now that you've got all this information, all this stuff that God has done. Remember, the Christian life is not D-O, it's D-O-N-E. And so much of what we can fall into is, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to attain some sort of righteousness. And God says, no. It's been done for you. Now I'm going to tell you what I want you to do with that. I appeal to you, brother, therefore. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, and we've said it before, but whenever you see that, you stop and ask this, what is it there for? It's as if Paul is saying, in light of all the previous 11 chapters, in light of the previous 315 verses, in light of who you are in Christ and what you enjoy because of Christ, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, I'm appealing to you to do something with it. And he says, by the mercies of God. or because of the mercies of God. And that is the first 11 chapters. That's what the mercies of God are. That's what he's done. Okay, so that's what he's appealing based on. It's not, would you try harder? I didn't do anything for you, but it'd be kind of nice if you behaved. It'd be kind of nice if you did this stuff. If you went to church, if you gave, if you did. No, I want to tell you all the stuff I've done through the person of my son, Jesus Christ, and the spirit I've given him to you. I'm beseeching you. I'm asking you to do this. He's saying in view of God's mercy, he wants us to present our bodies, give to him completely. He says, as a living sacrifice. Now think about that for a moment. A living sacrifice. That would blow the minds of the Jewish audience, because all they know of is dead sacrifices. I mean, at some point you're leading it up to the altar, but it gets killed. It gets burned up. But he's saying to you, I want you to be a living sacrifice. And I want you to notice this is nothing new with God. Throughout the Old Testament, do you really think that God was all about burned up animals? Stop and think about that for a moment. That was the thing that God, if you do this, and that's what was happening with people that had made it something legalistic. That's why Jesus is upset in the temple. That's why he's turning over tables. Because what they had, it had become a ritual. If you take this animal and you kill it and you burn it up, you're done. And God is saying, no, 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 no. Hear me. It's always been about your heart. And that's why David is kind of New Testament. If you remember, we've been working through the life of David recently. We're going to come back to that next year. But David had a New Testament mind in an Old Testament body. Because when he would be confronted with even his sin, he would realize in Psalm 51, he would go, you weren't asking for this. I understand hyssop and blood and all this stuff. I understand. But all of that was a picture. All of it was a shadow of the fact that you wanted my heart, that you wanted me to be a living sacrifice. And you know, you've heard the old preacher say, the problem with having a living sacrifice is it can constantly crawl off the altar. It can constantly move away from what God has called it to do and to be. And he's saying, no, I want you to present your body. And he says, look at that. He says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or reasonable, which is your spiritual worship. He says, I want you to give me you completely. And he uses body even, which in the Roman and the Greek mind, it would be like, well, they would have that Gnostic mindset that would creep in. You do know our culture creeps in. You do know it impacts us. Some of the reasons that you and I deal with some of the issues of the way we think, it because the world just keeps pushing us a certain direction. So this is a group of people that would have an understanding of sacrifice, and they'd also think about body, and they heard, well, the body is sinful, but the spirit is godly. And God is saying, no, I don't want just your unseen parts. I want your body. I want every aspect of you. He's saying, I want you to lay down your life for me. This word body, it's everything we are. He redeemed it all when he redeemed us. God is saying, I want, and I know you might be going, boy, you keep repeating yourself, but that's why we need it. I want all of you. I want your speech. I want your morality. I want your attitude. I want your perceptions. I want your marriage. I want your kids. I want every relationship. I want all of it. So I think you're saying, God, is you want everything. Yeah. He's saying, I want it all. It isn't like I do this and then I'm done. It's I walk out of here and I'm still his. Every decision. I remember talking to some of my friends that do not know the Lord, and in conversations, and I wasn't always great. In fact, I'm never great, all right? But I think it occurred to a couple of my friends as I was talking one time, and I was talking about how the Lord had impacted my life and all that was tied to that. And then a thing would come up and I would bring up how I view it. And this one friend was getting frustrated with me. This friend did not know the Lord. And this other friend, who I don't know where he was at exactly, but he said, he was trying to explain, he goes, Tom, the reason Mark believes this is he believes God is supposed to be most important in everything. And I was like, thank you. I thought I said that. And so God is saying that to you and me. When he says that, that's just that first verse. I'm asking you to give it all to me. This spiritual means, literal translation, it's a logical worship, logikos. It makes complete sense after all that God has done. That you would do this. It just makes sense. Even the world watches. And they would see us. You say all this stuff about God, but then you've got a double life going on. Even in their pagan mind, even in their mind that has no interest in things of God, that doesn't make sense. In their mind, well, if this person did this, it only makes sense that you would do this in response. It's logical. That's what he's saying there. It's acceptable. It's well pleasing to God. You want to please God? Give him your life. Anything less is not pleasing to him. Well, that's not fair. I'm just telling you. That's what he asked. You want to know what pleases him? You. Oh, but I got some really messed up. Give that to him. Oh. He's Mr. Clean. He's the one that cleans it up. He's the one that starts to change the way you think. He's the one that starts to change the way you talk. And then he gets the glory. And all it is not trying harder. It's this. I'm presenting myself. Take this mess and do something with it. Okay. He can do that. Here, let me give you a hint. He's God. He's God. He can do it. God can do anything. I know I'm saying things that are like, well, 2 + 2 = 4. Yeah. But we forget. And we start doing things in our own strength or trying to quit things in our own strength or trying to. And by the way, I'm just as guilty. You remember, I'm a recovering legalist. I fit into that shoe really easily. And God is constantly getting my attention and going, stop it, dum-dum. Stop it. So that's just verse 1. Every segment you're going to see, we're all doing all 8 verses like this. I think 10 or 15 minutes each. It's going to be amazing. Let's keep going. Point number two. What we are to avoid. What we are to avoid. Look at verse 2, the first part there. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformed. Every one of us has 2 categories. Either we're conformers or transformers. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So this is huge. This is huge for us. How we think, what we dwell on, what lies we believe. Right now, you're either trying to figure out what are people wearing? What's that person driving? How can I fit in? Or, J.B. Phillips said, I don't care what the world is doing. I'm not going to let it squeeze me into its mold. So are you a thermometer adjusting to the temperature of the culture? Or are you a thermostat changing the climate of the culture through the power of Christ? I'll tell you, being a thermometer is exhausting. Always changing for others. Set the thermostat by your walk. I like this illustration. I'm not going to do it. It's messy, but I've heard about this before. You take a Coke bottle and you have it full of wires. It's just jammed full of wires. And you were to take it and wrap like a sheet around it or something and just take a hammer and just beat that until that's all broken. And if I were to pick up the wires, what shape would they be in? They'd be in the shape of the bottle. So you and I, we get saved. And we've been wired a certain way. And we think instantly, I get saved, and that changes my thought process on things. And you know what needs to take place. Those wires are tangled, because there's so much of our thinking is interwoven with a bunch of stuff. And if you were to think about that, you're wiring and God's bending it to straighten things out. And that could be painful. Because we've believed certain things for a really long time and we've gotten very comfortable with that kind of thinking. It's worked for us. And God is saying, I am going to make you like, look, become the shape of my son, Jesus. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take some bending and maybe even some breaking, which is hard. And it's hard to watch. Sometimes he wants to do it in the lives of our kids. Sometimes he wants to do it in the life of our spouse. And we love our kids, and we love our spouse, and we love these friends, and we'll see certain things. And sometimes we're praying, and we're actually praying against God. Oh, God, help them not to go through this anymore. And God's going, no, actually, I'm doing something. And I, by the way, here's what's great. And I'm praying the will of God. I'm not praying. I don't know what God wants to do. I could say, oh, I think I know. I don't know about me, let alone knowing that for others, but to pray God's grace, to pray God's work on an individual's life, and to allow God to do that work. It's an awesome thing. And then you start to see it. But while it's going on, it can be really hard. And so he says, I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how does it happen? By the renewal of your mind. The word transformed is the word for metamorphosis. And I was going to show, but I've taken the time to show. You've seen it on YouTube, or you've seen it in science class when you were awake, where you saw a cocoon and what would happen with the moth. The caterpillar crawls in there and starts doing something, and then I'm so scientific. You guys are so blessed by this. That's metamorphosis, all right? That's the transforming that God does. And it's used two other times in the New Testament. It's one to describe what happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he begins to shine, and wants to describe what happens to us when we see the Lord. What there's a change that goes on. And it's this. It's God, I no longer have control. You now have control. I no longer have a will. Your will is what matters. Even Jesus said that. I no longer, this is going to be rough for some of us, I no longer have an opinion. My opinions are moved by his word and what he wants to do. I no longer have a cause. My cause becomes the great commandment and the great commission. And how that plays out, here's the beautiful thing about it. Whatever job, whatever calling that God has on your life, to say, God, I want to use that for you. I know some of you, you have jobs you cannot witness every day. It just wouldn't work, okay? It wouldn't work. But you could say, in the framework that I've been given, God, help me to be the best witness I can be. Some of you, the best witness is, this is going to be shocking, work. Work. A mechanic that is doing work with integrity. Just had a termite guy show up at my house. And boy, he was really nice. And then he told me what it would cost. I don't know if he was lying, but I called another guy that I know that does that, and he said, he be lying. Let's not lie at work. I could go on, but that's giving your body. That's your life has been transformed. I no longer have glory. This is so freeing. I no longer have glory. My glory is you. Point number three, what we are to achieve. Look at the second part of verse 2. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Just as this happened with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this idea of keeping our minds on the Lord, that's transforming. By keeping in the Word, we see we can give our body to him. It's incomplete in and of itself unless I keep my mind on him. And that happens as I set my mind. Asking the Lord, God, help me to set my mind on you. I'm going to have a lot of distractions. Some of us need to get off of our phones and devices. It just draws us. Some of us need to take some time away from some things that are constantly bombarding us and to spend some time with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit uses God's word to transform our mind, that good and acceptable and perfect. Those words borrow from Old Testament sacrificial language, and it describes a life that is morally and spiritually spotless. And so now we move from these two practical things where God says, you want to know what I want from you? I just told you those first two verses. Now we move to the church. We move to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What we are to think. Point number four, what we are to think. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You realize how quickly there can be problems with one another? There's a story that you've probably heard before. A man had been stranded on a desert island for 20 years, and he's finally spotted by a Navy ship. After spotting the man, the ship anchors and the captain comes ashore. As he arrives ashore, he's confused as he notices three huts, and he begins to ask questions. The ship captain asked the man what the huts are used for, and he got an interesting reply. First, the man makes it known that the first hut, which is on his left, is where he lives. It's where he stays. Next, he explains that the third, on his right, is where he attends church service. However, he leaves the second and middle hut, and the captain is interested in what the middle hut is used for and questions the man further. Then the man responds to the captain and says, that's the church I used to attend. it doesn't take much for us to have problems with one another. And Paul is saying, be careful. As you discover and live in that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, be sober. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. If you do, the Lord has amazing ways of bringing you down to earth. I remember hearing this about Tony Dorsett. If you remember Tony Dorsett, he played for the Dallas Cowboys back in the day. A great running back. And throughout the season, he was just so blessed by the fact that he had this offensive line, who you may never have known. They're just guys that are doing the grunt work. And at the end of the season, he would get each of them these fancy schmancy cowboy boots or a Rolex. Because he knew they did the job. They did the job in the trenches. If you've ever seen, and I've heard these stories about these athletes that think they're all that. The running back that is just, he comes to the huddle and goes, "You guys, I've been doing all the work here and I can't believe this. Would you just block for me?" And the offensive linemen just look at each other. They got that knowing glance. And the quarterback sees, oh, I think I know what they're communicating. And so they line up. And a play is called where that running back is going to get that ball. He is not going to throw a pass. This quarterback is not going to throw the pass after he's seen these offensive linemen look at each other. And the ball is snapped, and he hands the ball to that prima donna. And the offensive linemen stand up and then do this Venetian blind move, where they let six huge individuals past and just light up that running back. And light up, by the way, is not good. All the weight of the world is now on that individual. As he gets up from the field, he be a changed man. And sometimes things happen in church. I have an understanding, and I want to keep being this way, that I'm so blessed by so many that are a part of this church family that are doing stuff behind the scenes. You get to see me, and there's, thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity together. But there is so much. There were two people just this week making sure that air conditioning was working over here. In the rain, working. I could go. If Roy don't make coffee, some of you, what I'd have to deal with. Right? I could go on naming different things. The worship team getting here hour too early. The sound team. The security team. Let alone Sunday school teachers. Let alone on Wednesday night. Getting here for Awana. And I might miss you. But God knows what you're doing behind the scenes. And it's a blessing. And I say that because I don't want you to let the defensive linemen throw. No. I say that because God is honored in what you do. And you have an understanding as you're doing it, I'm doing it for Him. I love watching a ball game, basketball, when I'm seeing this go on. And an assist is given and somebody scores. And the guy that just got done scoring, he looks at the player that gave him the assist and he points. And it's his way of going, I could not have done that without you. And then you see that guy pointing back. Yeah, but it wouldn't have worked if you didn't catch it. I know, but you're amazing. And it's just the humility of I'm acknowledging that somebody else is doing this work. What a blessing. So thank you for your willingness to do that. And understand, God, you want to continue doing a work in and through us. And I'm not that big of a deal. And just to have that, to be constantly encouraging. And when somebody is blessed by you, receive it as a gift from God. Point number five, what we are to do. Look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Amen. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. These verses describe that sanctity of unity that's in diversity among members of the church. God wills and he unifies and he directs that diversity and its expression. And the human body has various components that do not all do the same functions in the same way. Thank you, Lord. And in Christ, we're reminded of what he can do as he holds the body together. I love this story. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, "Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately." Brother Hammer responded, "Well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles." "Well, that may be true," said Brother Screwdriver, "but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, so shallow. What right does he have to even be here?" "Well, if you're going to kick me out," protested Brother Plain, "what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everything by his standard." "Well, if you're going to come down on me," argued Brother Ruler, "what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip." "At least I don't rub people the wrong way," said Brother Plier, staring at Brother Sandpaper. Just then, the master craftsman walked in. And as he used each tool at the perfect time, he created an object of great beauty. That's us. That's our willingness to have an understanding. That person isn't wired like me, but thank God they aren't. Because they see things or they do things that I'm not gifted in. God's fixed this way. That's why sometimes you might look at your spouse and go, "Really? Or what?" Trust me, they're saying the same about you. But there's a beauty to that. There's a beauty to, I'm gifted in this way and they're gifted in this way. And we complement one another. And that's the picture from the word here. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So that this gift of prophecy, and remember in January we did a study of the spiritual gifts. If you want to see that, we have that online in both video and audio, that we had that opportunity to work through those together. Let's keep going. Verse 7, if service, in our serving. That's the person that's willing to serve. Prophecy is the one that's proclaiming. Service is the one who's serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. It's however you're gifted. And some of you did fill out your spiritual gift assessment. Have you done something with that? Have you been willing to step out and say, "I'm going to trust the Lord in this aspect of this body"? Your gift is not for you. My gift is not for me. My gift is for you, and vice versa. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so this person that's in service, that's that same word as deacon, refers to those who serve, person has a gift of helps. Teaching, that's the ability to look at the scriptures, to take that and bridge it to an individual or group. Those last gifts listed in verse 8, exhortation is a word that can also mean encouragement, comfort, or appeal. The church needs members with the ability to bolster and console and rally others. And depending on their role or their need or the challenge they currently face. And the one who contributes. All of us are called to give. Financially, we're all called to give. But sometimes there's a financial need that can be met with this, that God moves in your heart and to give above and beyond. To share generously for the sake of others' needs and the gospel's furtherance. And by the way, recently we made a decision as leadership on the recommendation of the mission committee to give $500 to Ukraine when it came to Campus Crusades ministry there, helping with refugees, and $500 to CEF Ukraine. And that, here's why that happens. It's because you give faithfully so that this church can give. And it's just a blessing, and I thank you for your obedience to the Lord in that matter. And he combines cheerfulness with the acts of mercy, perhaps because showing mercy to the truly needy can be draining. And God wants us to be somebody that's giving, but with a cheerful heart. And part of this gift is finding refreshment in Christ, to extend yourself, to trust him. So let me ask you today, practically speaking, when it comes to you and God, have you presented your body? It's a perfect picture in the baptismal waters today. I'm all in. I'm identifying with his death and burial and resurrection, and I want to be used for however he sees fit. Take baby steps if that's what you need to do, but I would encourage you, take steps. Allow God to use you. If you have questions concerning that, talk to myself or others that you know would have information concerning that, so that we can be faithful as we move ahead for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. And we're asking God, as we go on together as a church family, that, Lord, you would go before us, that we would be obedient, that we'd have our all on the altar and trust you each step of the way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.